Good morning, everyone. We've heard from the Lord. We've been challenged by the Lord and by our brothers and sisters and the way they live, faithful to Him in great persecution and pressure. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Him, don't we? Even in these things, it could all become too overwhelming if we focused on the whole global need and all that everyone is going through. But bless the Lord, He is faithful. And you know what, just when we were praying for our brothers and sisters in China, just so aware that the Lord was just assuring me that He was with them. He's not distant from them observing, but He's actually there in prison with them. Ah, wonderful. Because He said, didn't He, when you visited me in prison, Lord, we didn't know you were in prison. He's there this morning. Wherever His people are, He is there. And precious in His sight, even if it comes to it, is the death of His saints. And Paul says, he gives us perspective, doesn't he? I just said to Brian before getting up, I don't even know quite how to talk about these things because my experience is so far removed from what we've just heard this morning. But Paul wrote that whatever it is any of the Lord's people go through, and we're not to measure the severity or gravity of that at all, but whatever it is, He is working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord and our brothers and sisters. Whatever they go through, none of it's wasted. And if in this life only, Paul says, doesn't he, we had hope in Christ, we'd be of all most to be pitied. But, and then he speaks in the great context of what's to come and the fact of the resurrection and the fact of the Lord's imminent return. Bless the Lord, in that perspective, the future for the Lord's people is so indescribably bright and wonderful. And we're to pray, aren't we, for those who are going through it. Bless the Lord. Let's keep on praying for them, shall we? Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Anyone know where that paraphrase comes from? Message. Yeah, the message. But what's the scripture we're looking at? Matthew 11. Yeah, the end of Matthew 11. Just in case you're getting a bit twitchy and think I've gone all paraphrase on you. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Bless the Lord. They were words coming from the mouth of our wonderful Savior Jesus. The same mouth that said to His disciples, if anyone will follow after me, let him take up his cross. Remember? These words, Richard reminded us in the prayer meeting on Thursday night, that sometimes it can seem like there's a bit of a dynamic tension, but actually there's no contradiction in the Lord. He's able to be the one who calls us to follow after Him and take up His cross, and almost to our minds, our natural thinking, paradoxically, if we do come to Him, and the context of Matthew is a rabbi calling disciples. And that was a really surprising thing because He was calling pretty much anyone. The only prerequisite was you were done in. You were just out for the count. You didn't have what it took. And normally the rabbis would look for the cream of the crop. They'd look for people who'd passed from a very early age this intense schooling and then graduated onto a next level and then graduated onto a next level. And then these creme de la creme, only a few of them would hear the words from like a really top-notch rabbi saying, "Come to me. Follow me." And then they were supposed to, you know, everyone else would be left, have to try and find another rabbi, maybe not the top one they were after. It's a bit like these Oxford and Cambridge, isn't it? It's almost that kind of thing. And Jesus, into that context, just goes, "Come to me." And there, everyone would have known what that meant. It was the call to follow. And then he says, "All who are done for, the off-scarring, the losers, the broken, the heavy laden, the ones who haven't even begun." Oh, glory to God. Are you comfortable with being in that category? What a relief. Sorry, no disrespect. You're all fine, fine people. See, this is the thing. You've got to hold these dynamic tensions. You're fearfully and wonderfully made and special and, you know, you are amazing. Brian, you are a phenomenal man. But at the same time, we have to hold this, that but for the grace of God, we're so utterly and desperately lost and broken and done for without a hope in the world. And the words of Jesus, they're like the sweetest water from a far country, aren't they? Listen, paraphrase again. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? And the context again he was speaking into was the religious leaders of the day had loaded on so many heavy burdens on the people. And they wouldn't even carry them themselves. And the dear people who, no doubt some of them, with great intention and trying to do their best and trying to fear God, not just could not move for the weight. They were burdened with such expectation and such heavy loads that they felt they had to fulfill that. You can read about it. It went so over and above what was actually in the scripture. It was all these additional things. This, that, the other. This, that, the other. And into that context. Like just the freshest breeze. Jesus comes and stands among them. The Holy One. Says, "Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Is it all too much? Have you been trying too hard for too long to make the grade?" And we heard it. Did you hear it? Paul picked up on it when we did communion. Early on in the meeting. "Come to me." His voice. Again, just quiet. "Come to me. Come to me," he says, "get away from it all with me and you will recover your life." I love this. I'll show you how to take a real rest. You know, sometimes we can be doing all of this and that and the other through our own intensity. Sometimes, and I'm not... I'm just throwing these out there. These are general things. Sometimes, because we haven't actually just received the phenomenal forgiveness of Jesus and the cleansing of His blood, sometimes we're on this treadmill of trying to placate our guilty consciences. I must do this. I must do that. If you're guilty, run to Jesus and cry out for mercy. If you feel like you've blown it, run to Jesus and fall at His feet. And you know what? He's able to thoroughly accept you because of the blood we've heard about this morning. It speaks once and for absolutely everyone. Even me. I loved your prayer. Don't write that library. It's all been washed away.
Big one.
Do you see? Sometimes we keep our own record of wrongs. We do. From the Lord's perspective, it's a clean slate. If we've come to Him totally clean. So often we're scrabbling around, oh dear, I've done it again. And then we refer back to something that we've got no reason to refer back to. Even if we have done it again, we've got no reason to go back there because it's finished and washed and gone. This is good. This is so refreshing to a thirsty soul. You know, and the broken and the needy and the hungry are out there. And even the proud who at this point don't have this awareness of their need. You know, the Lord can deal with that pride. And it's His grace and mercy that reveals to us the gravity of our state, the need of our lives. And then we're ready, we're primed to hear the gospel of grace. Sometimes our difficulty is we don't realise how phenomenally amazing grace is because we don't really realise the depth of our need of the grace. But I tell you what, if you're the thief on the cross, he was ripe for the picking. Wasn't he? He was hanging there, completely done for. And somehow he saw in Christ next to him on the cross. It wasn't a pretty picture. Somehow he saw there his only hope. And all he said was, remember me. It wasn't like, you know, the 3-point prayer or any of that. Just spare me a thought. He didn't even think at that stage he was getting in. He was just somehow he made an association. Somehow, how did he see it? It was revelation. He saw the King of Glory with the blood running down his face from that crown of thorns. The thief saw the King of Glory. And something inside him, remember me when you come in your kingdom. I don't think he even thought he had half a chance to get in. He just thought, if I was in this man's thinking, if he would just remember me. Don't you just love the Lord? I mean, it blows all our nice and tidy theology out the water temporarily, doesn't it? And then we get it all tidy again. Anyway. Remember me. That was his response. He's hanging there. He's guilty as sin, that thief. Yeah. In that current context, I mean, maybe we now in our context would think that was an extreme measure for what he'd done, but he was paying for what he'd done in that context, wasn't he? He was guilty. He says, remember me. And Jesus says, you need to sign up to a course. Get yourself grounded. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not knocking any of those things. I love a course, if you know me. I love a course. Jesus didn't say that. He said, today you will be with me. Do you see, Jesus was with him, even though he didn't realise he was there with him. In that man's darkest moment, it was nearly all over. And at the last moment, oh, grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. Yeah, on the Mount of Crucifixion. He was actually there, wasn't he, in that moment. Glory to his name. And that's what he's done for you and me before we start distancing ourselves. Actually, I've come to see that dear thief was somehow, in a little way, representative of all of us. And Jesus' response to that thief also. Come to me, Jesus says, come to me. Now you might say, well, how does this apply to the thief? I wasn't going to talk about the thief, by the way, sorry, we've gone a little off already. How does it apply to the thief? I'll get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. I'd hazard a guess that when that thief passed from this life into the next, that all came wonderfully true. He got away with the Lord. And the Lord showed him Ah, what rest of bliss. Christ can fill the loving heart. He went from the agony of this life and a place where he was paying for his own sins to a place where someone else paid for his sins and ushered him in. Glory to God. An abundant entrance. Glory to God. And what could that thief look back on this life to commend himself? Not a great deal. Could he? Not a great deal. His Christian CV wasn't even started. Was it? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? If the Lord gives us time on earth after we've been received, just like that thief was received, then we do well to heed how we live it. We're not living it to earn anything. We're living our lives out of pure response to the Father's love in Christ Jesus. That's it. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This phrase, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I picked up on that, Mum. I'd been thinking a lot about this passage, and then Mum shared something a few weeks back that she'd read in a reading, and it was a quote from the paraphrase, The Message. I really like that phrase, the unforced rhythms of grace. I don't know if you remember, just shortly after I'd recovered from my latest sleep back at the beginning of the year, the Lord spoke to me through something a man called Ruskin had written, and it talked about our lives as music that's composed by the Lord. It's a lovely romantic metaphor. I don't mind those, they're okay within their place. And he talked about rests in music, and that the rest shouldn't be ignored or fought against, but actually a rest within a composition, music composition, can be a wonderful thing. And that basically he was saying we're to trust the Lord with our lives, even what seems to us like the forced periods of being out of it, so to speak. And it was such a blessing to me personally. And then I got to thinking of this phrase, the unforced rhythms of grace. You know, have you ever stopped to think, why is it that there's day and the sun rises and the sun sets and there's night and then the dawn breaks and the sun rises and the sun sets, and despite everything that's going on, the Lord, the Creator, makes his sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, and the sun rises to its zenith, is that right? Sorry, I'm in tricky water there. And then sets, and on it goes, day after day after day. All creation speaks of the glory of God. The tides come in and the tides go out. The seasons, spring surely follows winter. And then the summer comes, and then the autumn, and through, and soon it'll be Christmas. And I don't know if you've ever stopped to think. And so it goes on. And so it goes on. Have you ever stopped to think that out of every 24-hour period, approximately we sleep 8 hours? That's my maths here. About a third. Okay, I'll give you it. Some less, some maybe more. But every day, under the normal rhythm of things that's been ordered and ordained by our Creator, have you ever stopped to think about these things? If it was all about just getting stuff done, what is the point of sleeping? What a waste of time on the face of it. I mean, that's a hefty chunk of your life. If you do the maths, don't do it now, go home. Isn't it? Listen, I'll show you how to take a real rest. Now, this is the one who ordained the Sabbath. This is the one who did 6 days work and then said, this is the one who has designed us in such a way that we are to be replenished in every 24-hour period. This is the one who made it so that we had to eat every day. Again, if it was just about like productivity, have a big old feed at the beginning of the month and then don't waste your time hanging round eating. Crack on. Don't sleep. Crack on, the stuff to do. And we, if we're not careful, we can get into this forced rhythm, and the enemy's behind it. Now, I'm not, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not advocating laziness. There's plenty of scriptures that say, get out your bed, you sluggard. And I've had my fair share of time where I've had to take that on the chin. I'm not advocating not working hard, but you know what? Rest is all the more wonderful when you work hard. Whether that's in prayer, whether that's in a 9-to-5, whatever that is, we'll come to it in a moment, possibly, maybe in the autumn. When autumn comes. Do you see, are you hearing the rhythms? Just stop for a moment. I got this from dear Peter, our brother Peter. Think of the life of the Lord. He came in the fullness of time, didn't he? Now, if it was just about getting the job done, so to speak, what was all the time that predominantly wasn't recorded? There's a few references in Luke, more than the other Gospels, but think, time-wise, and after all, we are in time, aren't we? He came, just grew up through those early years, just quietly, discreetly, with his parents and family. Worked a normal job for years. For years. And then what's recorded here, approximately 3 years. And sometimes we take that, we set that as the pace for normal Christian life. Dad does anyway. 83 years, right? 83 years. Bless you, Dad. I so respect you. But listen, we have to be careful that we don't load heavy burdens onto others. Do you see what I'm saying? We have to respond to the unique call of God in our life and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. There'll be seasons. Our dear brother, it breaks my heart, dear Abel. His perspective, I couldn't believe that when you said it. His perspective is this prison is a sabbatical. I don't even know what to do with that. But you know, just maybe, with the fact that the Lord is actually with him, in his quieter moments of solitary there, the Lord is ministering to him along this line. Abel, come to me. Find rest. Bless the Lord. Can I ask you again, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. We also heard, I think our sister there, just a brief sentence earlier on from the Lord there. Anyone who's heavy laden, burdened, you got heavy burdens, lay them down. Cast all your care on the Lord. I have to do that daily. Cast all your care on the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. We've heard it from the very start. He loves you. Isn't that the most wonderful? He's not a taskmaster. He's not a slave driver. He's not a despot. That's the enemy. Bless the Lord. Will we get away with him? Will we learn his unforced rhythms of grace? Listen to this. This is according to Watchman Nee. Hope it's okay to mention another Chinese brother. I think particularly apt in the context of this morning. Listen to this. See what you think. Satan has in fact a plan against the saints of the Most High. Wait for it. Which is to wear them out. What is meant by this phrase, wear out? It has in it the idea of reducing. Reducing a little this minute, then reducing a little further the next minute. Reduce a little today, reduce a little tomorrow. Thus, the wearing out is almost imperceptible. Nevertheless, it is a reducing. The wearing down is scarcely an activity of which one is conscious. Yet, the end result could be that there's nothing left. He will take away your prayer life little by little. Maybe cause you to trust God less, and yourself more and more, a little at a time. He will make you feel somewhat cleverer than before, perhaps. Step by step, you're misled to rely more on your own gift, and step by step, your heart is enticed away from the Lord. Now, were Satan to strike the children of God with great force at one time, they would know exactly how to resist the enemy, since they would immediately recognize his work. He uses, this is Watchman Nee's thought still, he uses the method of, he calls it gradualism, this wearing down little by little, to wear down the people of God. I don't know if you remember last time I mentioned a few warnings, and one of them was drift. And I've been thinking about that a fair bit since, and then I'd make notes of all these when I come across them, sort of keep them in a file on the computer just so I can find them again. And I was thinking, where on earth is that? I remember. And then when I reread it, I thought, wow. Little by little, the enemy is out to wear us out. And that is not the Lord's will, to wear us out. It may be that it could look like it in the Lord's hands for some people, their life. I think of Jim Elliot, for example. What was his quote? Sorry? Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, the one about the fire. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's a great one, isn't it? That's not the one. But oh, he quoted Amy Carmichael, did he? Oh yeah, make me ignitable. That's it, yeah. And then he said something like, are you prepared, oh my soul, to live the life of the great short-lived? And his passion, make me thy fuel, oh flame of God. He quotes, I think, Amy, doesn't he? Amy Carmichael. Please don't misunderstand. I said at the beginning about this dynamic tension. We need to hold these things together. But I hope you can see Watchman Nee's point. And if ever there was someone who was active and zealous for the Lord's glory and full of good works, we have an example there. But do you hear what I'm saying? I just was aware of the Lord. This, just that phrase, come to me. Come to me. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Come. And sometimes if we're not careful, and it can be imperceptible, even all our doing, we can actually have drifted from a closeness of walk with Jesus. And that is the crucial factor. We're not going to do it. I'll just introduce it this morning. This is for the autumn. Now, there it is. Could we just put the first... So what I was going to speak about... Sorry, Brian. What I was going to speak about was walking with the Lord. And more specifically, attempting to answer this question. And maybe this morning we could just drop the question in and you could go away and think about it over the summer. How about that? Are you okay for a little bit of homework? So this is the question that's been on my heart. How can we develop and maintain an intimate walk with God? Now, this is on the back of when we talked about warnings last time. There were clear warnings in the early chapters of Hebrews of drift, of the deceitfulness of sin, deception, and of just plain old dullness. Do you remember? Now, all of those, and there's many more, sorry to... We won't go there this morning, but there are warnings throughout the scriptures. So in the context of that, I wanted to look positively. Well, taking heed to the warnings, how can we actually develop and maintain an intimate, because that's what I'm convinced the Lord is after, a walk of closeness, of fellowship, of communion. How can we develop and maintain that? And bearing it, when we think about that question, and I'm glad you're probably, hopefully, thinking about it just now, just in the background, where we started in Matthew, let's bear in mind that this central thing of the Lord calls us to Himself. He actually, in that passage, He says, anyone who's weary and tired and heavy laden, come to me. And then what he introduces is a walk of fellowship, learning from him, walking with him. You find rest, and we learn rest, and we go on, and we work together with him. But it's an altogether different thing to what Watchman Nee was talking about there, which is the enemy's method of gradually wearing us out and down. Okay? So, are you thinking about that? How can we? I hope, in hearts and minds represented here in this room, there's a full response, and hopefully together, as a group, the answer to that question will be full of wonderful experiences, of wisdom gained. I'm just going to very, very quickly introduce three aspects that I've felt are kind of crucial, if you like, in as we think about our walk with the Lord. And for any of us to be able to make such a claim that we can actually develop an intimate, close walk with God, just to be able to make that claim and to give testimony to it is truly wonderful and actually, frankly, astonishing. I think because of our familiarity, we can easily say, yes, I walk closely with the Lord and no one bats an eyelid. I have fellowship with the Lord of glory, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, the supreme authority. And we almost, at times, don't we, talk in terms of friendship. I think you prayed. You're the best friend. I mean, that's truly astonishing. But before we retreat from that, it's what the scriptures clearly say. It's what the scriptures clearly point to. It's what Jesus came and lived and died to make possible. That is what he's after, above all things. Intimacy of relationship with you, my dear friend, with us, his people. And even with those who currently in their life's walk are utterly disqualified. Nothing short of intimacy. Isn't that so gloriously beautiful? I mean, it's extreme. It's from so, so deep. We've been singing, we've been contemplating. I love trying to get my mind around. It's a good exercise. Trying to get my mind, my finite mind, around the measurements, the dimensions of the love of God. That's a great thing to think about. We've done it this morning. How deep? How high? I almost burst into a children's song. And then I restrained myself because all the children were out in the tent. And then afterwards I thought, that was silly. It's not for the children. Just. Isn't the love of Jesus simply wonderful? I was just to myself, I said, oh Lord, it's so high. I can't get over it. Like literally can't get over it. And also metaphorically, it's so low. I can't get under it. It's so wide. I can't get round it. That means we're included in it. Even if you feel like you're at the extreme edges. From the point of view of God's love, that doesn't make sense. It doesn't have extreme edges. Because it's... Oh, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Come to Him. Come to Him. We can spend an awful lot of time thinking about coming to Him. We can spend an awful lot of time going over why we can't come to Him. We can spend an awful lot of time listing our sins that disqualify us from coming to Him. And still, compassionately and powerfully and insistently, He comes and comes again to us and says... I mean, He could just rush in, couldn't He? But He doesn't. Even the grace and love that's flowing like mighty rivers... He doesn't just override our wills. It's staggering how He deals with us. It's all flowing from His point of view, but He's waiting. Even for His people, it says in Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. How polite is that? It's His house. He owns it. All the stuff inside is His. And He's standing at the door. And we might be sitting in the front room with our head in our hands. Thinking, I'm in such a mess. I've blown it. Or I'm doing great, actually. Look at my house. I've done it up really nice. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And shall we turn there just quickly? And we're going to close with this. I'm not going to introduce the key ingredients. We'll do that in the autumn. Revelation. Revelation 3:20. This is in the context of lukewarmness. This is in the context of church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Listen, if anyone hears my voice, and we've been talking a lot about hearing, haven't we? I hope we've agreed that we have the capacity by God's grace, and because of the fact that He made us, that we can hear. And He says... If any, can you hear the graciousness? Can you hear the politeness? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I love that. Anyone. But that's tinged with heartbreak for God, because he's throwing the invitation out pretty wide, even amongst His people. What He's after is not all the stuff, if it means a lack of intimacy. He's offering this lukewarm church here. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and have a meal. There's something so precious about sharing food together just in our community, isn't there? I mean, even with a neighbour. There's something that happens when someone comes over the threshold of the door and sits down at your table, breaks bread with you, has some food. I've seen it in many of my classes. You would never imagine the diversity that's represented in some of my classes over the years. And I'm always, you know me, I'm always encouraging from the word go. It's almost in the induction. By the way, if anyone wants to make food and bring it in to share, that'd be great. But at the end of each course, and we build up to it, I say, okay, there's 3 weeks to go. On the last day of the course, let's all bring something in. From wherever you're from, bring it in, I want to taste it. I'll bring something from the local supermarket. And it's amazing. Something happens. I'm just talking natural relationship level. Something happens. I know people now who I've taught 10 years ago, and when they see me in the school, they just come over. Dave! Something happens. And I see a lot of this is to do with sitting down together and sharing some food. You share something intimate. And here Jesus says, if you open the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. If ever there was intimacy, I believe the Lord's with Abel. Giving him some of his finest, choicest morsels. Bless the Lord. Will we hear? Come to me. It was clear, wasn't it? Sometimes the burdens we're carrying are what stops us from coming. We heard it. Lay your burden down. Put it down, my friend. Put it down. And walk to the door, just to use this analogy, and open. He is the door, we've heard recently. He, the door, has opened wide. We heard last week, a door of hope. And yet, amazingly, with all that being absolutely true, he still knocks and asks us to open our doors. Shall we? Shall we? Let's pray, shall we? If you want to open your door a fresh way, maybe it's kind of part open, but you want to swing it wide, that's an appropriate response to the Lord knocking, I would say. Let's just stand if you want to do that, and we'll just close to pray. Time's nearly gone. If you can, obviously. If you don't want to, that's fine. Sorry, no pressure at all. But the Lord sees the response in our body. Sometimes, if you can't stand and you want to respond, maybe just reach out your hand to the Lord. He sees that. Sometimes what we do in our body can be signifying a movement deep inside us. Lord, here we are. Oh, Lord, thank you for your word to us, to come to you, Lord, to lay our burdens down. Thank you for the challenge of Abel and that dear accountant's life. Lord, thank you for all these things mixed together. It's like a rich meal you've provided. Lord, and we hear your call. We hear the knock on the door of our lives, and we don't want to just sit there and not come to the door and open it. Lord, thank you that you've called us to come and you want to teach us those unforced rhythms of grace, so that we're not on some treadmill. But Lord, we're into your life, Lord. Your abundant life that you spoke to us about earlier. Oh Lord, the knowledge of sins forgiven. What a relief. Glory to your name, Lord. Thank you. Thank you in the light of your magnificent grace and mercy and forgiveness. Lord, the weight can fall off our shoulders. Any guilt, Lord, you can deal with it. Oh, bless your name. Pray that you would usher us all into a new season. These unforced rhythms, Lord, this learning from you, this walking with you, working with you, yoked together with you, Lord, we pray. Not doing our own thing in the name of, but doing your thing, Lord. Oh, precious Jesus, we love you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for how you come to us, Lord. Thank you for how you move our hearts. Lord, thank you for our brother Brian and how he's led this morning. And Lord, we sense your
your sorrow over all the lostness and the persecution, but praise you, Lord, that you're working all things together for the good of those who love you. Oh, praise your name. Lord, enable us by your wonderful grace to do our part. And learn, maybe consider this question afresh, how to maintain that closeness, that intimacy. Take us on, Lord, to new depths and heights of glory in you. Your will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.